Ready? Genesis chapter 24. So let's read. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hands. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at the evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher, that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one. You have appointed for yourself, you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. Please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister, Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels, and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, Perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham. And then I'm just not going to read this again, okay? And then verse 44, and she says to me, And drink, and I will draw for your camels. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. And verse 45, But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, Please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. And then he asked her, and he puts the rings on her. In verse 48, And I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban... And Laban is Rebekah's brother, and Bethuel is Rebekah's father, answered and said, The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be as your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the ground, to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who stayed with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, Send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, We will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, Will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and all and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahoy Roy. Sorry. For he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, Who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, It is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. A lot of reading, I know. And the one part that I skipped, it's a repeat. He's just retelling the story, but you can go back and read it later. Because I know all of you have already read this before, or you read it just before. Anyway, and Paul writes, when he writes to the Corinthians, and we've talked about this often in this class, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, he says, Now all these things, what things? These things right here, what we're talking about tonight, happened to them as examples. And they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So all of these things happened as examples. Abraham... he's probably about 140 years old now. Sarah's dead, and he's not chosen a wife for Isaac. It's the father's responsibility to choose a wife for his son. It's the father's responsibility to choose a husband for his daughter. So it's, but this was Abraham's responsibility. It was not Isaac's responsibility. In this, we've talked about types and shadows. And so I want to show you four types and shadows that we have right here in this chapter. Abraham is a type and a shadow of God the Father. The servant in this is a type and a shadow of the Holy Spirit. And what we see here is his work, what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. Isaac is a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that when Abraham took him up on the mountain to offer him for a sacrifice. And Rebekah is a type and a shadow of the church. So we see that it says that Abraham's old, and he calls his servant in. The servant's not mentioned by name, but he rules over all that Abraham has. He is watching over it. It's in his care to watch over. Even though Isaac is there, Isaac is not in the place of the patriarch yet. Okay, Abraham is still the patriarch, but he has servants who oversee and who come to him. But everything is going to be his. Abraham calls his servant, and he says to him, "This is one that he trusts. He trusts him with his very life." And he tells him he wants him to swear an oath by the God of heaven and the God of earth. And he tells him there's two places that we will see this. It's here with Abraham and then with Jacob. He has Joseph make the same kind of oath to him. But the reason he literally will place his hand under Abraham's bottom. And it's where the... where a male's reproductive organs are, because that's where they believe there's life, and so it's where the power of procreation comes from, and so you know it's a powerful oath for someone to take, and so that is what he does, and he enters into this covenant, this oath with Abraham, and he tells him, he says, "Do not take a wife from among the Canaanites." Now, why does he tell them not to take a wife from the Canaanites? I want to just quickly go back to chapter 9 and read verse 25 to you. Let me see. Then he said, this is Noah, "Cursed be Canaan." Canaan is cursed, and his descendants are cursed. And Isaac is to be the father of this nation that's coming forth. And so God, Abraham does not want him to be intermarried with the Canaanites. In verses 5 through 8, we see that he tells him, he says, "Do not take my son back." You know, the servant, he's got a lot of questions for Abraham, but Abraham is adamant about Isaac not going back. Let me see. He tells him, "The Lord will go before you." Here we see Abraham speaking faith again. This is Abraham telling his servant. He said, you know, the angel of the Lord's going to go before you. He's going to make a way, and he's going to direct you, is what he's saying. Abraham has faith, and he believes that. But he tells him, he says, no matter what, "Do not take my son back. This land belongs to him and his descendants, and he does not leave this land." Now, you remember Abraham left the land twice. Jacob leaves the land. Isaac never leaves Canaan. He never departs from Canaan. these are also, right here, we've talked about first, but these are the last. These are Abraham's last recorded words. And his last recorded words are words of faith. I'm going to divert over here, see if I can stay on track. Where he said, Abraham said, "Do not take my son back." This is a picture of us. is that Jesus is with the Father. Because in this, we see a picture of the Father and the Son with the Father, the Holy Spirit preparing the bride, getting the bride for the Son. And we see what each one of them play a part in this. And Jesus is with the Father now, right? He's with the Father. His part was to come and offer a sacrifice and then to go back. And then the Holy Spirit, he's here. He's working today. That's his job, is to work today to draw people to Christ and to prepare the bride and present her to Christ. And so Jesus, he's waiting for his bride, and he's not coming back to earth to win a bride. Isaac did not go with the servant. The servant was thinking, well, Isaac should go. You know, she gets a gander at this nice-looking young man. She's going to want him. Isaac didn't go. Abraham said, you go. And God sent his Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has come for the bride, and he will not be sidetracked, and he will not rest until he has accomplished his work. And this is a story. This is not, you know, this is just a little illustrated story one of the commentaries had, and I thought it was worth sharing with you because you are all very good students of the Word. Jesus ascends into glory, and he was met by the angels as he entered the throne room of God. And one of the angels, they asked the Lord, what are your plans now? What are your plans now, Lord, to extend the work you've begun down there on earth? What plan have you devised to carry on this work in your absence? And Jesus said, I have called 12 men to follow me, and I have taught them and lived with them for 3 years. I have left them behind to carry on the work. But, the angel said, Lord, what if they fail? What if they don't do the job? And the Lord looked at the angel and said, I have no other plan. Amen. The point of the story is true, but God has not left the work dependent upon us or ourselves, has he? Praise the Lord! God has commanded us to go and to tell, but he empowered us to go and to tell. His servant, the Holy Spirit, empowers his servants, us, to do. So, you know, it's a good story, but the plan is that when he did leave, he would send the third part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit would come so that we could do what God wanted us to do. Amen? I just sometimes don't want to be lazy, but I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit that we can depend upon him. And I don't have to come in my own, I don't have to come here tonight in my own strength. When I talk to someone about the Lord, I do it in my own strength. You know, it's the strength of the Lord that we go in. Amen? And so the servant, he promises Abraham, he enters into this oath. And then if you look in verse 10, we see the servant, he took 10 of his master's camels, and he went to Mesopotamia. Now, here's something else. It's just interesting when you start reading commentaries where they have a little conflicting stories. Sometimes they own measurements and like weights and measurements and distances. And what I have read is that it's probably approximately about 1,000 miles from where Abraham was to Mesopotamia. And then, like I told you, I have a new commentary that I'm reading, and he says it's approximately 500 miles from where Abraham was to Mesopotamia. But you know what? Traveling by camel, let's say it this way, it was a long way. Right? It's not like jumping in the car and driving over there. And the fact that Abraham had 10 camels and probably had more, when camels were not a common animal. And so this was evident of his wealth. Now, it's not just one servant going. This is a long trek, and it is a dangerous trek. And it would especially be a dangerous trek when you were carrying gold and silver and expensive cloth. They had to have supplies, so he had those with him, probably who were able to defend him and defend the bride that he would bring back. And he had all of the supplies as far as food and to set up tents, whatever that they would need, and then the gifts that he would give her. So they were laden down, these 10 camels were. And we see that he makes his journey. And when he gets there, when he arrives there, the first thing that this servant does, if you'll notice, is that he prays. And not only does he pray, but he prays specifically. It's kind of like Gideon. Okay, Lord, I'm going to put this fleece out there. Let the fleece be wet, but the ground be dry. Oh, that couldn't have been God. Okay, I'll put the fleece back out. Let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. And here the servant says, okay, God, now, I'm going to know that this is the girl when she comes out and she gives me water, but then of her own volition, she offers to water the camels and not just give them a drink, but till they're full, till they're satisfied. And I just love this because before he could even finish praying, before he could even finish his prayer, it says that Rebecca, she comes out. And she offers him the water. God answers our prayers before we begin. We are just coming into line with God's will. This was the will of the Lord all along. You know, this was God's will. Sometimes have you ever, it doesn't say that he was necessarily praying in front of everyone. He could have been having one of those, you ever have one of those mind prayers? You know, you can't just utter the prayer, but in your mind you're saying, oh God, you know, and you know, and you just begin to pray, and God answers it just like that. So before he could even finish this prayer, God answered it because he was where God wanted him to be. And remember this, when we pray, what we're doing is that God is bringing us into line with his will. That's what it's all about. We think we're, you know, sometimes we think we know best. When we don't know best and we pray and we pray and we pray, I think sometimes it's because we're not necessarily praying the will of God. God's so patient with us, he gives us time then. And as we sit before the Lord, you know, God begins to speak to you. And then sometimes you don't realize that you begin to pray a little different. And you see God working. But this was what God wanted. And as she identifies herself, you notice she says that, she's identified as Rebecca, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah. Now, it doesn't usually mention the wife, does it? But this is important because Nahor had more than one wife. But Milcah was what you would call the legitimate wife. She was the main wife, the first wife, like Sarah was, and then there was Hagar. But, and also to be legitimate in the sense to be part then of the family of God. In other words, to come in the legitimate ancestry. She's not illegitimate. She's not a concubine's daughter, but she is the daughter of the chief wife of Nahor. And it says that, now the young woman was very beautiful to behold. She wasn't just beautiful. She was very beautiful. Her name, Rebecca, means a noose by which men are snared or bound, stalled, in the sense of being well-fed and content. Says that she was a virgin. No man had known her. Same thing it says about Mary in the New Testament, and they want to argue that word, but it doesn't mean that she was a virgin in the sense that she'd never had a relationship with a man. But that's what it means. It means that no man had known her in the intimate way. She offers him the water, and then she offers to water his camels. And this was another little controversy. I thought it was interesting, because if you ever read something, then you may think, well, Maggie, that's not what Maggie said. So I want you to know that they don't always agree on measurements and distance and things like that. Probably what I had read in the past said she probably drew from that well 50 to 100 gallons of water to water these 10 camels. Yes. And then as I was reading today, it said 21 gallons of water. And I thought, that's a huge difference. So I'm thinking she probably drew 50 to 100 gallons of water. And she did something very dramatic. As this servant was looking at her, she was a woman that was gracious, she was hospitable, she was thoughtful, and this is something else for the kind of wife that Isaac would need and where he lived, because she would not be living in one solitary place. Even though that Isaac would inherit everything and they would have servants, she would have to be able to be a hard-working woman. She would have to be able to work hard because they would pull up stakes and they would move. They would stay there for a while because, remember, Abraham, he journeyed. He would have to go where the flocks would go. They were shepherds. And so they didn't live in one house. And so he would need a wife like this. And she did all of this. It wasn't just in a few minutes. It wasn't in an hour. It took hours for her to do this. It took a long time. She didn't grow weary in well-doing. She didn't stop in the midst of it. She continued to do the work. She said, let me do this, and she did it to the finish. She started it, and she finished it, and he observed her. The servant watched her. He noticed her. He approached her. I want you to see that he was the one who approached her. And John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We do not come to Jesus of our own free will. It is by the drawing of the Holy Spirit. He is the one. He comes to us, and he draws us. He bids us come, and that's how we come. And so she did all of this. And then he just continues. He wants to know who she is. And in verse 24, she identifies herself to him. In verse 23, he says, whose daughter are you? He's probably thinking, I can't believe that God's answering this prayer. You know how we are when God answers a prayer. Sometimes we close the door on them. You know, Peter's standing out there, and they say, who's at the door, Rhoda? Oh, it's Peter or his ghost, you know. I can't believe God answered our prayer. Yeah. So, and we see that in verse 22, he gave her a nose ring, and he gave her some bracelets, you know, to show his appreciation. And then when she tells him who she is, this was the last test she had to be from Abraham's family. And yes, I'm of Abraham's family, and we have room and we have food for you. So she invites him back, and then she runs back and she tells the servants and she tells her mom. And you would think, well, why doesn't she go to her dad? He's the head of the house. Phil was very old and could likely have been infirmed and not able to run things, because if you see, it's Laban who's the main one who comes and invites him, and he's the one that's really handling things, Laban and his mom. His dad, we see one mention of him being present, but otherwise it's Laban and the mother. In verses 26 through 27, when she told him to come and who she was, he just bowed his head down and he worshiped the Lord. He thanked the Lord. Right there at that well, this man just, when it says that he bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, what he did was he became prostrate on the ground. He just bowed himself down and he laid himself down and he worshiped the Lord for answering his prayer and for leading him. And so this was a testimony to Rebecca, to those around. She goes and she tells her family, and then Laban comes out. This is interesting to me, because later on we're going to run into Laban again. In verse 30, so it came to pass when he saw, who saw Laban, the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister, Laban is looking at the gold and the silver. Laban's listening about 10 camels. They're loaded down. And he runs out. His name means, Laban means the white one. The white one. The reason it means that, if you remember, Abraham's father and his family were moon worshipers. So he was most likely named for a moon god. But that's what his name means. And remember, they were idol worshipers. So we see that Laban listens and sees the gifts. I want us to take a minute and look at Laban. And when we start seeing glittery things or shiny things, is that what will stop us in our walk? When we begin to see things that glitter? When we begin to see wealth? Does that stop us in our walk? Listening to other people's testimony and longing for the gifts and settle for the blessings that come to those who fall, that it will touch us also. There are some people who just like to be around Christians. They love being around Christians because God blesses His people. And those who are around them are blessed also. You can have family that they do not serve the Lord. But because you serve the Lord, you're blessed of the Lord. God will bless all those around you. And Laban, we're going to see later that he knows this and he sees this. I want you to remember this about him when we meet up with him again. Laban likes being around believers because he prospers. And when he comes out and he helps the servant, and he helps them, you know, get the camels unloaded. They get feed for them. They come in. They wash their feet. And then they had prepared a meal. And they put the food out in front of them. Now, proper etiquette in that time was that you would eat. All business would be discussed after the meal. But notice here. The food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. The servant says, I will not be sidetracked or meet my own needs. My master's business comes first. In other words, I'm not going to, the master's gone away. Jesus tells about the parable in the New Testament where the master goes away and he leaves the servant in charge, and the servant gets drunk and he beats the people there. He's like, oh, he's delayed in his coming back. You know, as Christians, we need to be like this servant. You know, I'm not going to be sidetracked by all of these things that are going on. This is what God's called me to do, and this is what I need to do. Now, I'm not standing here pointing my finger at you. I'm talking about my own self. We cannot afford to be sidetracked. And, you know, even before we came here, today, was it today, Mark? Yesterday? It was yesterday. We just got a huge, the devil just like came in like a roaring lion to sidetrack us and to kind of stop us in our tracks. But you know, we just prayed, and you know what we said? We said, Lord, we love you. You're good to us. No matter what, you are good to us. So we will continue to do what you've called us to do. And so that's what you have to do, because the devil always wants to stop you in your tracks. When God calls you to do something, he's put something in your heart to do, the devil can't be in every place all the time, but he has his minions there. But it is to stop you. It is to stop you so that you cannot do it and sidetrack you. And so we see in verses 34 through 48, he repeats the story. He tells about the wealth of Abraham. He tells about the miraculous birth of Isaac. And then he tells them, everything belongs to the Son. He describes Abraham, and he describes Abraham's wealth. He describes the blessings of God on Abraham. He describes how God blessed this old man and this old woman with this son. And then he says, everything belongs to the son. Does that sound familiar to you? We've heard that story before. Everything belongs to the son. And he says, you know, I'm not going to waste my time. I'm on a mission. And if I've missed it, then you need to tell me. And I'll go to the right or I'll go to the left, but you just need to let me know. And Laban and Bethuel, they answered and they said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. So here she is. Take her. Take her. Just because they say this thing comes from the Lord, it does not mean that they believe solely in the Lord God Almighty. They have a multitude of gods. They have household gods that they worship, that they offer incense to. So they're just saying, you're saying that this is what Abraham's God has told you. This is what Abraham's God has told him to do. So if you say that, then just take her with you. And they said, let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And we see that the servant, then he worships the Lord once again in front of all of them. It says that when he heard the words, that he worshiped the Lord, having bowed himself to the earth. He did it the exact same way that he had done at the well. And here he does it in front of Rebekah's entire family. He worships the Lord. He does not hide his worship and adoration for the Lord. He does it at the well and where the women are, and now he does it in the family's home. In verse 53, we see that the servant brought out jewelry to give to Rebekah. He gave her silver. Silver stands for redemption. It is the redemption money that's used in a slave market when you go to buy a slave. So silver always represents redemption. He gave Rebekah gold. Gold represents the kingdom, position, glory, and divinity. He gave her silver, which represents redemption. He gave her gold, which represents the kingdom, position, glory, and divinity. And then he gave her clothing, which is a covering. What do we receive when we believe? We get a robe of righteousness. We get a robe of righteousness. I just love all the types and the shadows in this. And then he gives her a ring. And you know what a ring stands for? You know, you've heard this in many, many ceremonies. You see this? There's no end to it. There is no end to it. And now the servant, he is able to eat and to rest because he knows that he's going to be leaving in the morning. He's ready to go back to his master. And then when we see when morning comes and he's ready to go, that her brother and her mother, they want her to stay for a while. Because it was the custom, it was the tradition for them to have a huge party and to announce this, you know. Traditions and customs can interfere with the call of God. So you got to make sure that those traditions, and it doesn't mean that tradition and custom is wrong, okay? There's nothing wrong with having a wedding. There's nothing wrong with having wedding parties, baby showers, marriage showers, you know, all those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is a time when God calls. There is an urgency. And so all of those things, you put customs and traditions behind you. The servant is determined to leave quickly because the Lord has prospered his way. He said, send me that I may go to my master. In other words, he says, do not hinder me. Don't hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. We cannot hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. anyway, I lost my train of thought. And he says, you know, let me go. And so they said, well, you know, let us talk to Rebecca. We're just going to ask her personally. You know, we said that she could go. And they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? I love this. She says, I'll go. There are, my written notes, I'm going to look at in a minute. But there are five stages pictured here illustrating what happens when we go to reach someone for Christ. There are five stages pictured here. In Genesis 24, verses 10 through 14, there's the expectation. The servant, he expects God to answer his prayer. He's expecting God to answer his prayer. And so when you want to reach someone, you expect God to answer your prayer. And Genesis 24, 15 through 21 is the confirmation. There is a confirmation when he goes to the well and he meets Rebecca. And then his prayer is confirmed. There is preparation. In Genesis 24, 22 through 27, there's the preparation where you prepare to do what God has called you to do. In Genesis 24, verses 34 through 53 is the presentation. And that is when you come before that person you've been praying for. And God has confirmed that that's the person that he wants you to talk to. And you've been preparing for this time. And now, so when you begin to talk to them, what you want to do is you want to focus on the Lord. It's not about you. You want everything that's said to focus on the Lord. If you notice, the servant doesn't talk about himself at all. He's talking about his master and his master's son. He's talking about the glory of the master's house and everything the son inherits. He's putting all focus. Everything is about the master. When you go there, when you have your presentation, say you're sitting there with someone smoking and drinking a beer, you don't have to tell them to, you have to stop drinking that beer. You want to be a Christian, you have to stop drinking that. You have to stop smoking that cigarette. You want to be a Christian, you have to stop smoking that cigarette. Look at me. That is what sinners do. Those are byproducts. You come and you tell them about our wonderful, loving God. And you tell them how glorious he is. And you present him in such a way. And all of those things, when the Holy Spirit comes in, he cleans house. How many of us can say amen to that?
Amen.
He is good at cleaning house. So we just let him do that. Now, what do we do? Because sometimes you might think, now if you have brothers and sisters that have been walking with the Lord for years, and you see them as soon as church is over, they go outside and pop a top on a beer, you might go and say, hey, Brother Paul, I don't think you need to be drinking that beer. There's a time and a place for that, but I'm talking about a new person that you're trying to witness to. And then in Genesis 24, verses 54 through 58, comes the invitation. There comes a time when you give them the invitation. We extend the invitation. And I want you to realize when a person comes to the Lord, we think it's an easy choice. It's not an easy choice, but it is a revolutionary one. And you have to make it very clear. You make it very clear to them. You don't say, you don't put on rose-colored glasses or give them rose-colored glasses and tell them everything's going to be perfect. You know, because it's not going to be perfect. Their life is going to be turned upside down. They're never going to be the same again. Ever, ever will they be the same again. So she makes the decision and she says, you know, I will go. I will go. And so the servant leaves with Rebecca. Her family, they pack her up and send her off with her nursemaid. And they prepare to make the 1,000-mile trip. I prefer 1,000 miles. By camel. They've taken this long trip by camel. So this takes months. It's not just a few days or, you know, a few hours. And so the servant has all of this time alone with Rebecca before he gets her back to the son, to the heir, to his master's son. So what do you think that he's doing? He is promoting the son. He's telling her about the son. He's not talking about himself. He's not telling her about all of his duties. He's not telling her how he has to wait on this old man, Abraham. He's not telling about how he doesn't get paid fairly. But he is talking to her about the son. He is telling her all about the son. What do you think that Rebecca's asking him about? She doesn't want to know about his job. She wants to know about this one that she's going to be married to. She wants to know what he's like. Well, tell me. Well, I've already told you. I told you that 3 weeks ago. Tell me again. Tell me one more time. Now, how does he look in the morning? What's his favorite food? What is his favorite color? You know, and she just goes on and on, and the servant just, he doesn't weary. He just tells her. He tells her all these things so that her love is growing for the one that she's going to be with. And then we see that they arrive. In verses 62, we look and we see that Isaac, he came away from, came from the way of Beer Lahore Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. I'm sure that he recognized his servants. He lifted his eyes, and then Rebecca lifted her eyes. The love story, I love love stories. And he looked, and she looked, and this is so funny because mine says that she dismounted. I think some versions may say that she lighted. Is that what yours says? That she lighted from her camel? It means that she literally, yeah, she literally fell off. She got to look at Isaac. She literally fell off the camel, and she covered herself. And when she covered herself from head to toe, and that was a sign that she was pure. Go over here to my notes just a minute. In verse 65, for she said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took the veil and she covered herself. But right here in verse 65 are the last recorded words of the servant. The last words that he speaks to Rebecca is, "It is my master." This is the place when we are trying to lead someone to the Lord. This is the place to which we are to bring men and women. The time comes in our own dealing with them when we stop talking. We love to tell our personal testimony, don't we? There's a time that we stop doing that, and we turn to them and we look at them. We turn to them and we look at the one who is winning their hearts, the one we've been telling them about, the one that they're growing in love with, and we say, "There he is. It's the master. Now you deal with him, and now you talk directly with him." That is when we know we've been doing the work that God has called us to do. Is that there comes a time in our lives that we don't just run to Carol and say, "Carol, you have to pray with me about this. Carol, what is God saying about this? Oh, Carol, tell me what." Carol doesn't have to keep chewing up the food and telling us about the Father, telling us about the Son. There comes a time when our eyes should be open and that we see the one in whom we've put our love. Now, the servant, it says that the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. So he comes back and he reports everything to him. He tells him everything. Before I read that, let's see. Isaac takes Rebekah into his mother's tent as a sign that she is now the matriarch of the family. Now, it says that, let's look at the sequence. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Sarah's been dead 3 years. This man has grieved for his mother for 3 years. Now, Isaac's 40 years old when he marries Sarah. He's 40 years old. When he takes her into the tent, in other words, she is placed there. She has all authority then. She then becomes the matriarch of the family. She's the woman of the house, in other words. And it doesn't mean that he went in directly. There is the time for the wedding, but, you know, this is how the Holy Spirit records things. The wedding didn't seem to be important, so he just recorded it this way. And Rebekah is probably a teenager. He's 40. She's probably a young woman. Because girls would have married anywhere from 13 to 15. 16 was getting old for them. You know? So she was probably a teenager. And he was 40 years old when they got married. And we'll see that 20 years pass before they have the twins. I want to just summarize this for you. The Father chooses the bride. He sends His Holy Spirit to search for her, to give her gifts, and to tell her about His Son, and that He is heir to all the Father has, and that He is a miracle child. The Son waits for the bride. He lets the Holy Spirit do the work, bringing her to Him. He does not come down out of heaven and interfere, does He? The Holy Spirit is doing it. He's the one working in the earth today. Who's working in the earth today? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the Son. The Son stays with the Father. The bride comes never having seen the groom. She is pure and she loves Him. We've never seen our groom, have we? How do we know about Him? We know about Him by the Holy Spirit who is leading us to that wedding feast. That's how we love Him. We love Him because the Holy Spirit reveals Him to us. He opens this up. Look, this was written as an example for us, for our instruction. Rebekah is a type of the church, the bride, the sinner. She was a Gentile who was then grafted in. She was chosen by the Father for salvation, and she had to hear and she had to receive the message by faith, and she had to make a decision. For those who may be Calvinists and talk about predestination, God did predestine her, but He came to her, and she had to hear the message. And by faith, she had to make a choice. She could have stayed, but she said, I will go. She was the object of love. She was sought out by the servant. I want you to hear this and put yourself in that place. We are the object of His love. And we were sought out by the servant. She was given gifts. We are given gifts. She could not sit on the fence, and neither can you. And she had to answer before all. She had to do it publicly. She had to do it publicly. And she obeyed the servant and did not choose her own path. The servant had a way to go. And she had to follow him. Because she did not know the way to the Son. So she had to stay close to the Holy Spirit, to the servant. And He was the one who knew the way. A guide was necessary for her. She was married to the groom as soon as she said yes. There was not a consummation, but when she said yes, she became Isaac's bride. And that servant watched over her just as though they had already entered into a marriage relationship. The groom was revealed by the servant. He comes to meet her and takes her to his home, and he gives her authority. She is clothed with the garments of salvation and His righteousness. Now the bride is a joint heir. Remember, everything the Father has belongs to the Son. And the New Testament says that we are joint heirs with Jesus. Amen. Now, I have a little handout for you. And I saved this to last because this one I do want us to read. I know we don't always go over them, but Carol, if you'll take one of those and pass it. And then this one too. And then they can just end up with Mark. I want you to look, have Rebecca on top, the one that says Rebecca, that's titled Rebecca, put that on top. Put Isaac underneath, we'll read that one second. Put Rebecca on top. I'm not going to read the scripture reference, you have it there with you, but I just want to go through this. Rebecca, I want you to be thinking about Rebecca as a type of the church, a type of the bride, you know, you coming to the Lord, and how, now I want you to listen to this in order of how, what we just went through here in this one chapter. Listen to this, and this is Rebecca, the first one. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. For I am jealous for you with godly jealous. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. This, those scriptures that I read to you are preparing a place. It shows where Jesus is preparing a place for the bride. And it's the chaste bride. Now, we know that we're all spotted, but when we are born again, we are washed, we're covered by the blood of Jesus, and we have robes of righteousness. He's not looking at us and saying, you harlot. We are a virgin before the Lord. And preparing to meet our bridegroom. And so now I want us to read on with this and just listen to this, how as I read it all together. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's a marriage plan long before Rebecca knew it, long before we knew it, which his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, which was necessary for the accomplishment and completion of God's purpose. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved them as you have loved me. And this is where we will share in the glory of the Son, whom having not seen you, whom, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. She learned through his emissary and her paraclete. Paraclete is one who comes alongside. She left all to go to the Son, loving him before she ever saw him. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Something's not right there. Oh, you love. Okay. Though now you do not see him, Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith and by the salvation of your souls. She journeyed through the wilderness. It's like us. We go through trials and all to meet him, guided by the servant, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing.